We've been studying the life of Abraham last week. We discovered that he was a lot like us, and we're going to pick it up again. We're going to discover another gentleman this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing this morning on our gathering, Lord, and now on the teaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would pinpoint in our lives different areas, Lord, that you'd search our hearts this morning and that you'd try us. Father, we thank you that you love us and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Father, we thank you for the security that we have this morning in Christ Jesus, being found in him. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we read different stories in the Bible, we read about different men and different women. We read about Elijah, great man of faith, Paul the Apostle, great exploits for the Lord, Daniel, a man who prayed. We look at lives like that and we say, well, sure, those are saints. I mean, those are real saints. Those are the kind of people that God uses. And so we have begin to title them like St. Paul or St. John. And you might have Bibles that says Gospel according to St. John. And through the years of church history, men have begun to look at other men and women, special people, as saints. If they can do a certain work, perform a certain feat, we title them saints or canonize them, quote, saints. When in reality, the Bible calls all those who believe in Jesus Christ saints, set apart for Jesus Christ, those who God calls his own. But a lot of times we look at the scripture and we see, well, those people are perfect. They never fail. And we begin to think of them like, well, remember the show Leave It to Beaver? I was always amazed at that show. You ever notice that even inside the house that Ward Cleaver always wore a three-piece suit? He's working on the fence, he wears a three-piece suit. June always had her hair done, just got out of bed, she just has her hair done perfectly, she's all dressed up. Just a perfect, perfect family. Except for Eddie Haskell, he was the only... He was a little different. We look at that, oh, that's the perfect family, that's ideal. And a lot of times we relate to the Bible like that. It's perfect, people were perfect. We realized last week that that wasn't the case. If we look a little closer at people's lives in the Bible, if we examine them under the microscope, we see that there's flaws, that they look just like you and me. It's like taking a piece of shiny metal. You look at it and it's perfect, it looks flawless on the outside, but you put it under a jeweler's microscope and you can see the pits and the flaws in it. And I get comfort reading the scriptures, seeing that God used people that he used, because there's no difference. They blew it, they got in arguments, they did it backwards, they didn't do it at all, they disobeyed, and God used them, and God loved them, and God never gave up on them. If you ever feel like God can't use you, just do a study some afternoon in the life of Peter, Saint Peter he's called. Do a life study about St. Peter sometime, and you'll see that God can use anybody. Anybody at all. Peter is what I call rough wood. God had to sand him and finish him and put varnish all over him a few times. But God used him, and God worked with him, and that's the beautiful thing. Now, Abraham is, you could consider, the first missionary that God ever had. Because God took Abraham from his land, and he sent him to do a work. He called him out of a wicked country, sent him into a land that he didn't know where he was going, to do a work for the Lord. It says in verse 1 that Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. Now, traveling in those days was no easy venture. It took a lot of money and took a lot of time. When a person left, he had to pay all his debts. If you wanted to go on vacation in those days, you had to make sure your master charge was all paid up. We'd never go on vacation. All debts had to be taken care of, and you had to give everybody that you knew and your relatives gifts, parting gifts, before you left. So you had to be very wealthy to be able to travel anywhere. Plus, it would take days. He couldn't just get on the Greyhound bus and go over to Samaria or down to Egypt. They were on foot. And it usually took, they averaged about 10 to 15 miles a day max in traveling. So if I wanted to go to Cedar Crest in those days, it would take me one day to get there and one day to get back. A whole day just to travel. So was no light. Kind of a easy kind of a thing. They were on foot. Abram was on foot. So when it says Abram went down to Egypt, this took him months to get there. And he spent time there. So from last chapter, chapter 12 to chapter 13, there is a time gap here. Now he's going back into the land of Canaan. So it says Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. So all of a sudden we're introduced again to this beautiful little character, Lot. And as we read chapter 13 is a comparison of two different men, two men's lives, and the choices that those two men make. We're going to compare a man of faith, Abram, and a man of the flesh, Lot. And it's a beautiful study and a beautiful comparison. You know, it's always interesting to see what people choose and to see the taste that people have. To see if they have an extravagant choice or just a very simple choice. If they want a Mercedes-Benz or if they want a Volkswagen. Well, I've got to have this. And, or the prestige symbol or the clothes they wear, the colors. It's just always interesting to see how what people choose, what they like and what they deem is important. And here we get a little bit of an insight into two different kinds of men, two different kinds of choices, and what they thought was important. I remember as a child watching cartoons every Saturday morning with my peanut butter sandwich. And I'd always see, almost every Saturday, a cartoon about a genie who appeared to a little kid and gave him three wishes. Remember those kind of stories? Genies, he found a little lamp and he'd rub it and they got three wishes. Remember, they always blew it and wasted two of their wishes or all of them on something really stupid. But imagine that. What if God came to you and said, you can have anything in the world you want. It's your choice. You can have anything you want. What would you choose? You could have anything you want. You know, God did that. He came to a man named Solomon. He said, Solomon, ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. You name it. Solomon says, God, I need wisdom to rule your people. So it says that God gave Solomon wisdom, and Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived on the earth. God granted Solomon wisdom. God gave him his wish, this magic genie kind of a wish. Now, Abraham didn't have too much wisdom, but he gained wisdom. I think that about this time, he's gaining insight and he's gaining wisdom. You remember Abram blew it. He failed God. He went to Egypt when God didn't tell him to go. He went on his own because there was a famine in the land and he needed some provision for his family. So he went to Egypt. But Abram learned through his failure. Abram learned that it is folly to leave the place that God has put you in, even if the grass looks greener on the other side. It's folly and sin to leave and to get ahead of the Lord, or to go in an area that God never called you to go. Because Abram has to go right back from the beginning. Abram, all this time, didn't gain anything. He never progressed. You know, I told the Lord something once. I said, Lord, if I move or do anything, I want to move ahead. I want to make progress. I don't want to move laterally from side to side just to make motion. If I'm going to move, I want to progress. I don't want to go backwards or sideways. I want to make progress. Abram moved, but he went sideways. He didn't make any progress with the Lord, and the Lord had to bring him back to point zero. Now, Kent this morning talked about coming out here from California. I learned this lesson of Abraham last year. What's neat is about this time, it was Christmas time, and this week we traveled home to California. This is before Calvary Chapel was even started. We had a little Bible study on Thursday nights. And I was out in California, and imagine, here it was, cold, windy, dry, and brown. I get out to California, everybody's wearing shorts, palm trees, the flowers are budding. It's about 75 degrees, almost 80 degrees. It was just beautiful. I started going, was that God in calling me there? And I started having second thoughts. I thought, well, maybe God wanted me here for just 6 months, and maybe I better go back now. And all of a sudden, people that I had known and ministered would say, hey, if it's not really working out, why don't you come on back and you can minister here and it'll all be the same. And everything just started piecing and flowing together. So by the end of the week, I said, well, Len, I think that we might be moving back to California. And I started getting into a little Abraham syndrome. Let's go down to Egypt. The grass is greener there. There's provision there. But Abram learned that it's folly to leave the place God told you to be in the beginning. So we had sort of talked about it. We came back around New Year's, got together with Kent and Mark, and we prayed, and I realized something that I had told the Lord 6 months before. I said, Lord, I'm going to come out here, and I sort of gave the Lord a time limit. I said, I'm going to give you a year, Lord. The reason I did that is that if I don't see any fruit after a year, I want to go to a place. I mean, if I'm a fisher of men, I want to go where there's fish. And so I said, Lord, I've given you 6 months. I'm going to continue with it. We're going to stick it out. A couple months later, we started in the Far North Cinema Theater. And it's just like Abram. Abram came back to the land God had put him in. And God said, Abram, look, behold, look north, look south, look all around you. All this land I have given to you. It's yours. Walk through it. The breadth and the length and the height. And Abram learned that. You know, if you just wait upon the Lord, He'll give it to you one piece at a time. He'll tell you His will one point at a time. One piece. When you can handle and you obey God in the first point, God will lead you on to the second and the third. He won't give you 3 points and 4 points and lay it out for you ahead of time. You just walk with the Lord day by day. And you wait on Him. And if you don't want to wait on Him, you'll get ahead of the Lord, and then you'll be wondering, oh, what do I do next? How do I figure this out? What's God's will for my life? But if you just wait on the Lord, it's always good not to be hasty, but to wait upon the Lord. And then it says in verse 2, Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. Abram was like the J.D. Rockefeller of his time. He had bucks. He was very wealthy. As we read of the different accounts of Abram in the Old Testament, through several chapters, we realize that he had a lot of possessions, a lot of material wealth and possessions. God had prospered him. Now, there is nothing wrong with material possessions. There is nothing wrong with wealth. There are very many people that God has blessed with wealth and material possessions and a lot of money. And they have become channels of God's grace. Channels of God's goodness, and they give what God has given to them. Oftentimes you'll see God pouring out blessings upon individuals financially because He knows that they'll be a faithful steward and a faithful vessel, and they'll give away what God has given to them. They'll bless other people like God has blessed them. Abram came to a point in his life where he had to reconcile with his wealth, and he had to give some of it away. Now, oftentimes, though, people with wealth, on the other hand, can miss something. Valid lessons that people who have a lot of resources often miss, and that is an absolute dependence upon the Lord. It's very easy when you're financially set and you've got it all together to just trust in that and not really trust in the Lord. You don't have to worry about where your next meal's coming from. I remember growing up, I grew up in a pretty good house, a upper middle class. My dad has a lot of money. I always had everything that I needed or wanted. And then when I got out on my own, I remember I was going to school and I didn't have any money. And it was hard for me. And there was a time when all I had in the house was bread and peanut butter and jelly. So I ate peanut butter breads for 2 weeks. I still didn't have any money, and then the bread wore out and I just had peanut butter for about a week. So I went to the refrigerator every day with a spoon and my peanut butter. But I'm alive. God provided for me. And it was a time of depending upon the Lord. I learned dependence upon the Lord. I think of Elijah in the Old Testament. Imagine this. Imagine being called of God, and God takes you out to the wilderness, and God says, Elijah, I want you to go and just hang out over here by the brook, and every day I'm going to send a bird along to bring you your food. He's just going to fly in the sky, and He's going to drop you the food that you need. Uh-huh. Sure, Lord. And it says, every day a raven flew by and gave Elijah his food. What is it today? Big Mac? But he was provided for every day. God provided, and he learned a dependence upon Him. You know, when it comes right down to it, a car is a car is a car. There's no difference between a beat-up old Maverick like Mark has to a brand-new Porsche. You get in it, you turn on the key, you drive down the street. The only difference is that some people park diagonally instead of like they should. Then a wise guy comes along and scratches it with his keys. But a car is a car. A house is a house. Clothes are clothes. You wear them. You live in them. There's really no big difference at all. You know, J. Paul Getty, he was one of the richest people in the world. He said that I would give all my wealth for one successful marriage. Now, a lot of you have that this morning. You can consider yourself a lot richer than having all the wealth in the world because you've got a happy marriage. You've got a lot of things that a lot of people with what the world calls everything, they don't have. And so Abram had very rich silver and gold. In verse 3, he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. This place, Bethel, was the place Abraham came to when he came into the land of Canaan. He started here. He began his walk of faith with the Lord as far as the land of Israel in the place of Bethel. Now notice this. Abram blew it and went back into Egypt. Where does he start? The very beginning. Point A. He didn't gain any ground. He had to start right at the very beginning. Right where God had called him to. In the beginning. He made a rebound, but he had to return to his first love. What did Jesus say to the church of Ephesus, who had wandered away from him? He said, repent and return. Where? To your first love. Do your first works. Abraham, come back to the beginning. You got to start from scratch, Abram. You're brand new again. Now, the neat thing to me is that there's always a place to come back to. No matter how far you've wandered, no matter how long you've wandered from the Lord or how much you have blown it, God always has the place to bring you back to himself for you to call upon the name of the Lord. There is always mercy at God's house. Jesus said that a man had a couple sons and one said, Dad, give me all that belongs to me. And he went out and he squandered it on riotous living. This is one day he came to himself and he says, I'm wasting my life. I'm going to go back to my father. And tell him that I'm not worthy to be his son. And as he was coming back with a repentant heart, Jesus said the father saw the son from a long distance away. He dropped everything. He ran out and he fell on him and kissed him and hugged him. And he said, kill the fatted calf. Make merry, make a party. For the son that is lost is now found. He's back home. Jesus said, this is how the father is to those who have fallen away. Abraham blew it, but God restored him back. That's so beautiful. It says in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now we get to this Lot character, and we're going to start to draw comparisons between Abram and Lot. Who was Lot? Lot was Abram's nephew. He was the son of Abram's dead brother, Haran, who left Abram's home when he did. But this Lot is compared to a man of the flesh, or sort of like a carnal Christian, if you want to compare him to something. Notice the difference between verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 says that Abram went to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And it says, and Lot also went with Abram. Not really with the Lord, but Abram. Lot was kind of like a tag along. He just sort of came along for the ride. Abram was doing something cool for the Lord. Lot came with him. Lot was the kind of person who followed not because of an obedience to God. And he did the right things and he made the right steps, not because he was obeying God, because he was going along with Abram, his uncle. Just going along for the ride. Just sort of a spiritual kind of a hitchhiker. You know, in every movement that God has, there are always those who just sort of go along for the ride. Every great revival or move of God, there's always people who are just on the bandwagon. No real commitment, no real separation to God, no real desire to get close to God. They're just sort of along for the ride. I remember the Jesus movement of the 70s. All the young people that got saved, of whom I was one of them. But I saw so many people fall away after that. Because they just sort of came along. It was sort of the neat in thing to do at that time. Really no commitment, no separation to the Lord. No real desire for Jesus Christ. The kind of people that when the excitement goes, they go. That's what Lot was like. Well, the excitement's over, it's time to go. And pretty soon, in a few verses, we're going to see them leave. Jesus spoke of a person. He spoke of seed. He said, some seed fell in rocky ground. And because the roots couldn't go deep enough, when the sun came out, it scorched the plant and it withered. shallow, no depth. Lot was shallow. He had really no depth. Abram had depth. He stayed. He continued to bring forth much fruit. It's so beautiful to see Christians just to abide and bring forth fruit. But there's so many that go along for the ride and they're just shallow. No real depth. No real progress in their Christian walk. A man came up to Jesus. He says, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go. I'm going to lay down everything for you, Lord. I'm going to take the right steps. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, oh, good. Fill out a card here. Put your name and address and a little pledge. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to follow me? Count the cost. You sure you want to follow me? I'm not going to stay in Motel 6. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You sure you want to follow me? Count the cost. Something that Lot failed to do. So it says in verse 6, and the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their substance or their belongings were great, so that they could not live or dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite also dwelled in the land. Now we're seeing develop here a continual contrast between Abram and Lot. There's starting to be a strife, and pretty soon they're going to have to make a decision. They're going to have to make a choice. And they're going to have to go two separate directions. We're seeing a contrast between the man who lives by faith and the carnal man, the fleshly man. Now, this morning, your life falls in one of three categories. You know, a lot of times we draw a line and we say, well, there's saints, and then there's the non-believers, the saints and the ain'ts. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. That's true. But your life really falls into one of three categories. Paul called it the spiritual man, the natural man, if you're not born again, and the carnal man. Still saved. Oh yes, you're saved, but Jesus Christ isn't Lord of your life. He hasn't taken complete control of your life. He's not pulling the strings you are. The carnal man. And this is the kind of person that Lot was, as we see here this morning. He was sort of stagnating, following along, tagging along for the ride. You know, Jesus said that you're born again. When you're born again, you're a baby in the Lord, and it takes time to grow. And Paul said that we should grow into spiritual mature adults. If we don't grow into spiritual mature adults, we remain spiritual infants. Lot was like that. He was like a spiritual infant. Now, infants cry when they don't get their way, right? They're very selfish. It's just like, remember when you were a kid and if a kid didn't get his way and you'd say, you baby, why do we call people that? Because a baby is someone who cries when he doesn't get his way. Lot was like that. He didn't get his way. He was very selfish. And this is one of the traits of the carnal man. The Christian who doesn't grow or who stagnates is very selfish. He has to have his own way all the time. And we're going to see this in just a minute. Another trait, it says in verse 7, there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. One of the marks of the carnal Christian is that he is a fault finder. He's selfish and he finds faults with everybody. He finds things wrong. He's a sin sniffer. It's around here somewhere. There's something wrong in your life. Always finding something wrong. The kind of person who comes up to you goes, hi, brother, I just want to tell you that you're blowing it. Oh, thank you. God bless you. That was so sweet to hear that this morning. Always finding something wrong. And there was a strife. You know, it's sad to see people who never progress in their Christian walk. That's one of the saddest things for me to see. Just like those of you who are parents, isn't it sad to see children who never progress? When I was a child, my dad got excited when I said dada. Man, that excited him. I brought my little rattle up and I was in my diapers and I swung it around and I said dada. He was excited. If I were to visit him today and say dada and bring a rattle to the door, he'd be disgusted. He'd go, what a shame he's never grown. What a shame he's never progressed. He should be in slacks by now. He's still in diapers. Come up to the door in a tricycle instead of a car. spiritually, it's sad to see those who have walked with the Lord for a number of years still saying almost, now I lay me down to sleep. Never really progressing. All they know is Jesus died for me, died on the cross, for my sins. Never really progressing in their walk. Never adding into their faith. Just sort of going along, same old thing, week after week, day after day. In fact, Lot not only didn't progress, he digressed. He went backwards. Notice something. Skip ahead. Verse 12, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the land, or in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. First we see Lot pitching his tent toward Sodom. If we read a couple chapters later, we see Abraham living in Sodom. He's one of the gatekeepers then. He's one of the elders of the city. And then later on, he pays for it. His daughters become harlots. His family is in jeopardy because of his initial sin. He went backwards. You know, Christianity is like riding a bicycle uphill. I've said that before. What if you stop pedaling? You go backwards. If you stop making progress, you'll be digressing. Such was the life of Lot. Well, let's go on and notice a phrase here that you might skip over. It says in verse 7 that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle, the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Now, that's very, very significant. You might just pass over that. But it's very significant. It says there was strife in the land, and the Canaanite, or the enemies, and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. The reason that's so significant is that these people that dwelled in the land were very prone to war, to take over their territory. And if they saw people that came in their land, an army encamped around them, and if they saw that there was dissension and strife among that army, they knew that that army was easy prey for them because they were divided. United they stand, divided they fall. If they were divided, they could attack them. Imagine what was going through their minds as they saw Abram come into the land. And they see this strife and this argument between Lot and between Abram. They probably said something like, look at them, fighting again. Here Abram came into the land, he built this big altar to this God that he serves. And he's always building altars everywhere he goes, all these monuments, but he's arguing all the time. Strife and argument. In every city, there are always Canaanites and Perizzites. In Albuquerque, there's Canaanites and Perizzites, those who don't know the Lord. And they look from the outside in the land, and they see Christians. And they say, look at them again, fighting again. And they look at it, and they go, that's horrible. I can get in a fight outside. I don't need to go to a church to get in a fight. And they look, and instead of seeing something spiritual and something alive, that's something they can cling to, they see a playpen. Spiritual infants who never grow, who never grow into unity. You know, Jesus said that you shall know them by their fundamental doctrines and the structures that they build. No, he didn't. What did he say? You shall know them by the agape love that they show and demonstrate one for another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because the love that you have. If God is love, what should we be portraying? Love. But these enemies saw them. Look at your bulletin for a minute. Something that we have written on the back. Now again, these are just words on a page. This is a piece of paper like any other piece of paper. But this is our vision. And this is what we call ourselves. We call ourselves Christians. Let's look at it. This Calvary Chapel Church has been formed as a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our supreme desire is to know Christ and to be conformed into His image by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not a denominational church, nor are we opposed to denominations as such, only their overemphasis on the doctrinal differences that have led to the division of the body of Christ. We believe that the only true basis of Christian fellowship is His agape love, which is greater than any differences that we possess, without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. Bob Bennett was here Friday night, and he sung a beautiful song. And the chorus, he said, I don't want to burn no books. I don't want to argue rock and roll. I don't want to shoot anyone with my high-powered doctrine gun. So easy to get in a fight. You don't believe like me? Well, open the scripture, brother. Let's just see where you err. And have a little spiritual ping pong game here to see who wins. It says at the very bottom of your bulletin, we believe that worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look for His love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping Him. That is the essence. If you really are worshiping the Lord, the evidence is the fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the evidence that you have been in fellowship with God, is that your life portrays the love of Jesus Christ. For God is love. And if we're Christians, we're to demonstrate that. It says in verse 8 then, "And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I beg you, between you and me and between my herdsmen and yours, for we're brothers, we're brethren. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I beg you, from me. And if you will take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you will depart to the right, then I will go to the left." Now we get to the heart of the message this morning, the heart of the story. They now come to a crossroads. They now come to a decision-making point. The time of truth, the time of decision has come. And they're going to separate, they're going to part paths. It says, "Let there be no strife," Abram says. "I pray, I beg you, between you and me, and between my herdsmen and yours, for we are brothers." Abram realized now that Lot had always been a setback to him, that if he had only obeyed God from the beginning and not taken his relatives like God told him not to, he wouldn't have been in the mess that he was in probably. He realized that it's just not enough to leave home, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to go all this way and still have Lot with me. I should have obeyed God from the beginning. And because I didn't and I compromised, I see now that I'm going to have enough courage to even be separated from my own relatives. And so he says, "Please, we're brothers. I pray. If you take the left hand," he says in verse 9, "I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left." As Christians, it's not enough to separate ourselves and to not smoke and to not drink and to not and to not and to not. Those are externals. It's what goes on in the heart. We still may have a lot, our own little lot, in our heart life that needs to be rooted out. You see, we can have all the armor of God this morning. We can have the sword of the Spirit. We can have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. We can be all decked out, and we can be attacked underneath our armor by the old man inside and by the thoughts. You can lock yourself in a monastery. I've read some accounts of people who were in monasteries who had the worst temptations of anyone because they were alone and the old man was still knocking. And the old temptations were still there and the thought life was still there. And they were still being attacked. It's like the little bugs. They get under your clothes in certain countries, in tropical countries, and they start biting you and getting at you even though you're all protected. Abraham wasn't completely separated. And this morning is what we're called to be as Christians, completely separated unto God. Now that doesn't mean we lock ourselves in monasteries or come up to people and say, "Do you sin?" "Yes." "Well, please don't associate with me because I'm a Christian." That's not it at all. But Abram saw that he was being influenced and it was a complete or an incomplete obedience to God. And he said, "It's time, Lot, for us to separate. The crossroads have come. The decision is now. You go to the right or to the left. Whichever way you go, I'll go the opposite. If you want the green land, you can have it. I'll take the desert. But just let's part paths. It's time to be separate." As Christians, we are called in the Bible, as we mentioned at the beginning, saints. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, I don't profess to be a saint." Well, if you don't profess to be a saint, you're not a Christian. Because the word saint is hagios in the Greek, and it means one who is called to be set apart for God, who belongs to the Lord. He's God's property. This morning, I want to emphasize this, that you and I belong to God. You are not your own. You have no right over yourself anymore. You relinquished that right at the cross when you said, "God, come into my life, Jesus. Cleanse me from sin. I give you my heart." And you were then to count the cost. Turn with me to a scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 6. Verse 19, it says this. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple or the house of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? And notice, you are not your own. Verse 20, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The central message, you belong to the Lord. Be separate. I think that the gospel has been twisted. Me has become the center of the gospel. Me. We've lost the Lord concept. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Absolute authority over your life. You have relinquished your rights as a Christian to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him for His service, for what He wants you to do. So before you should do anything, get involved in anything, you should make sure it's God's will. That's just basic Christianity. Point A, you belong to God. That's no meat or spiritual thing that you attain after years. That's from the beginning. You've given yourself to God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You've relinquished your rights. If God wants you to do something, you're to do what God wants you to do. He is the center of the gospel. Now look at another scripture in Romans chapter 14. Por favor. Romans chapter 14. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's what Paul said. Hey, if I live or if I die, I want to glorify God, whatever it is. I want Him to be the center of my life. What did Abraham learn? Abraham, after all this time of disobeying the Lord and coming to this point where he says, Lot, it's time that we have to separate. Abram learned that to stand up and to have enough courage and to have enough backbone and to have enough stamina and enough intestinal fortitude to stand up and do and be what God wants me to be is going to cost me. And it might even cost me my relatives. It might even cost me my position. It might even cost me the best portion of land in Canaan. And I realize that to stand up and be what God wants me to be may cost me everything. But I've counted the cost and I'm willing to do it. And Christians, we need to count the cost. When God calls us to something, that's why people will just say, yeah, I want to accept Jesus Christ. Yeah, right away. I always say, hey, have you counted the cost? Do you know what that means? Evangelism has been geared to where we just see decisions made and hands raised and we go, all right, another notch in my Bible. Well, I've got 4 this week. Praise the Lord. They made a commitment. Did they? Did they count the cost? He realized that I've got to stand up and be what God wants me to be, no matter what anyone else says. But he counted that cost. Before he didn't. Remember, he says, well, Lord, I want to take Lot with me. Yeah, I know you want me to be separate and stuff and go, but God, I just want to compromise a little bit and take Lot. I mean, he's my friend. God said, fine, live with his trash. After a while, he said, I can't handle it anymore. Well, separate. But God, he's my nephew. Live with his trash. Is it worth it? No, it's not worth it anymore, God. Okay, give it up. If it's not worth it anymore, then do what I said from the beginning. Be separate. So he says, I pray you, if you want to take the left hand, Lot, I'll go to the right. If you want to take the right, I'll go to the left. Now notice this in verse 10. Notice Lot. Notice little selfish Lot. He says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked in all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. In other words, it was lush, it was beautiful, it was green. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot said, oh, that's the best. It's the greenest. I want the best. Abram, now, picture this. In Israel, it's a striking contrast. On one side, it's all lush green in the Jordan Rift Valley. On the other side, it's desert. It's desolate. It's stark. It's ugly. Lot wanted the best. Did Abraham care? No. Imagine that. You can have anything you want, Lot. Anything's yours. Good. I want the greenest. I want the best. It cost him his life and his family's life later on. Abram said, I don't care. I will give up my rights and you can have the best. Lot, and I'll take whatever's left over. You take whatever you want, I'll have what's left over. Why? Because by now, Abram came to a place of faith in the Lord. He believed that even the desert that God would provide for him. That he's not going to go down to Egypt anymore. He's going to stay right where God puts him, even if it's in the middle of the desert. That he's going to do what God told him to do. He realized something. That even the worst that God had for him was better than the best the world had to offer. Christians, this morning, the worst that God has for you, the deepest trial you're going through, is better than the best the world has for you. Realize that. You're rich in Christ Jesus. You've attained so much through that. Moses realized that. It says that Moses would rather suffer affliction with the children of Israel, the children of God, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He saw that the world's best was worse than even God's worst. Even the deepest trial that he could go through, he thought, oh, it's much better than that. So Abram trusted. Now, what did God do for him? God pulled through. Notice it says this in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever and ever. So you've given up the best, but you know what, Abram? I'm giving it all to you. It's our little secret. All of the land that you can see, the green part and the barren part, it's eventually yours. I'm giving it to you and all your descendants. That's my gift to you. So walk through it, Abram. Look it up to the north and down to the south and to the west and the breadth. And it says in verse 18, and Abram removed his tent and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. Abram had a light touch with the world. From here on, he's going to be a pilgrim. He's going to have a light touch, and it's important as Christians to have a light touch with the world. A very light kind of a touch. He learned the secret of contentment. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content, whether I abound or whether I don't. I'm just content because I know Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing that I can experience. And God blessed him. I want to go over something. You can write these down if you want. A few points about making decisions. We all come to crossroads where we have to make decisions. We're involved with people or situations. How do I make a decision? Number one, don't be hasty like Abram was. Slow down and wait on the Lord. It'll never hurt for you to wait. Your strength is found in waiting. Wait on the Lord. Don't be hasty like Abram and go down to Egypt. Wait upon the Lord. Number two, make your decision after close fellowship with the Lord. Make your decision after close fellowship with the Lord. That's what Abram did. It says that Abram went back to the place God told him to do, and he called upon the name of the Lord. He took it before God this time, and he prayed about it. He was close with the Lord. He didn't make any hasty, quick decision. He prayed about it. He waited. He was in close contact with the Lord. Number three, count the cost of the decision. Count the cost of the decision. Let it glorify the Lord in your body, like Paul said. And then number four, trust the Lord for the outcome. Like Abram did. You take the best, Lot, I'll take the worst. I'm just going to trust God for the outcome. God says, good, I'll give you it all. Praise the Lord. God provided. God took care of him. Trust the Lord for the outcome. I want to close with this. I found a little book. It's called Let Go. If I was going to tell Abram one thing, and if I was the Lord, I'd probably say, Abram, just let go. Abram finally did let go. It was written in the 17th century, but notice this little paragraph. It says, the important question, and I'll say it to you, the important question this morning is not how religious you are. It's not how devoted you are. But it's rather, is your will in harmony with God's will? Humbly confess your faults. Learn to be detached from the world and completely abandoned to God. Love him more than yourself and his glory more than your life. The least you can do is to desire and ask for such a love. God will then pour out upon you that special love which only his children know, and he will give you peace. That's what happened to Abram. He let go. He was detached. He trusted the Lord in his decision, and he had the peace of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, Lord, that you've called us to be saints, to be peculiar people, separated unto yourself, to experience all that you have for us, to live a separated life. Lord, not separated from the mainstream of the world, that we would become ineffective, but, Lord, in our hearts, separated unto you. Lord, if any of us have a little lot that's hiding in our hearts, this morning we pray and we give you those keys, Lord, to that heart. We pray that you'd come in and redecorate. Lord, that you'd put within us enough courage to stand up and be what you want us to be, to dare to become separate and different, no matter what the cost. Because, Lord, we want to serve and love only you. Lord, please let this be a reality this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.